back your attention this afternoon to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, and we'll be reading through chapter 2 at verse 2. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We hear quite frequently today of cities that have problems with water supplies, and this has been especially true in areas where there has been the floodwaters. Water supplies have been tainted, and they are unusable, having to truck water in because of the water supply being unsafe. Sometimes individuals have to boil water before they're able to drink the water. In society that we live in, most restaurants, eating establishments, I suppose all of them, I hope at least all of them, dishes and eating utensils are sterilized before they are reused. Our Food and Drug Administration regulates processed food and drugs in an effort to make sure that they are safe, not contaminated. In fact, our society is probably more concerned about purification than any other society in the history of the world. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, there Peter talks about purification process that is in a greater need than any other purification process that we could possibly even think about. That is the purifying of the souls of men and women. When he says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. They had purified their souls through obeying the truth. There's a process that must be used in most any kind of purification process. This is the purification process that must be used in order for our souls to be made pure. We talked in our study this morning regarding loving those whom we dislike, and noted that the reason that we love those we dislike is because of their souls. The souls of men are more valuable than anything in this whole world. So I want us to think for our time this afternoon about purified souls. I want you to think first of all about the need for purification of the soul. Most of us are already aware of sin and our need for salvation. In order for us to have salvation, our souls obviously must be purified. We can go to Scripture and we can find Scripture that demonstrate this need for purification. In Isaiah chapter 59, there at verse 2, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sins, iniquity. Iniquity simply means lawlessness. Separates a person from God. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, there the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In chapter 3, verse 9, he makes it clear that both Jew and Gentile are guilty. He says, what then? Are we better than they? The we, of course, is the Jews. The they are the Gentiles. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. There's no one that is immune to sin. And so as a result, every individual must be purified. Individuals who are accountable, those who understand the difference between right and wrong, obviously little children haven't reached the point where they understand and know the difference between right and wrong. Jesus referred to little children as being those who are of the kingdom of heaven. We become like little children or to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. We understand little children are in a slave condition because they haven't sinned. But at some point in time, when they reach an age where they know what's right and wrong, then they do sin, and they then stand in need of being purified. In regard to this process of purification, I will suggest to you that there are two sides to this process. Obviously, there is God's part in the purification process. He has provided the means for purification, for cleaning our lives, for cleaning our souls. In John chapter 3, verse 16, you remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love for man prompted him to provide the means of purification. Then his Son, whose blood makes purification possible. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way you can get back to God is through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, beginning, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of bulls and goats, animals that were offered under the old law, were the means of purifying for a period of time. Every year that was a remembrance of sin, and sacrifice had to be made all over again. When Christ offered his blood, he offered it once for all. For all time. There's no sacrifice that has to be offered anymore. We simply have to avail ourselves of the blood that was shed that provides the means of purification. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that we looked at this morning, but God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified by his blood. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God commended his love while we were sinners. Christ died for us. In order that his blood could be the means of purifying the souls of men. I suggest to you the gospel is the formula for applying the purifying blood to the lives of men and women. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's written, the just by faith shall live. In the gospel. And the word gospel just simply means good news. It's the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How Christ came to this world. He lived and he suffered. He bled and he died. And then he was raised and then ascended back to the Father. That's the gospel story. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said that's what he preached. The gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that is the formula for applying this blood to our lives. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 24 and 25. Remember? He said, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now listen. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is that which is preached so the people can submit themselves in obedience to the simple gospel plan of salvation and have their lives cleansed from sin. All these factors are embraced in the expression, the truth which man obeyed. 1 Peter 1, there at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth through the Spirit on the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Obeying the truth is that which man does. He submits himself completely and totally to God's will. But all this that has been provided is God's side of the equation. And it has been completed and is available to every man. In Mark chapter 16, there in verses 15 to 16, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is available to every individual on the face of this planet. Then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace provided the means of salvation. It is available to every individual. Remember Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth. Everyone. The Jew first and also the Greek. It is available to all. God provides the means of purification. He sent his son, who was without sin, to pay the penalty for sin. If you remember in the very beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, he gave them a commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, he said, thou shalt surely die. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6, verse 23 said, the wages of sin is death. Every person has sinned, and all are under the penalty of death. But Jesus came so that we can have freedom from sin. We no longer have to die or be separated from God eternally. That's the death that's talked about. Separation from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. God drove them from the garden, from his presence. Remember Isaiah said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. But God provided the means for purification so that we can be brought back into a right relationship with God. And so God is taking care of his part in the purification process. It's sort of like when you go to the store and lady buys some soap powders to bring home and put in the washing machine to clean the clothes. She got the process there to clean the clothes. But if you don't ever put the soap powders in the washing machine along with the dirty clothes, you're not going to get it clean. It's all there available. The washing machine is there. The water's there. The soap powders are there. It doesn't do any good until they're put to use. And so that brings us to man's side. Man's part in this purification process. Obeying the truth. Hebrews chapter 5, there verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. It takes obedience on the part of individual. This obedience to the truth includes several things. It includes faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Acts chapter 15, there verse 9, he put no difference between us and them, there Jew and Gentile again, purifying their hearts by faith. It takes faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. It takes faith in Jesus Christ. Then it takes repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts 17 and verse 30, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repentance simply means turning again. Turning from one thing to something else. Turning from the world to God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There has to be some decisions made in the individual's mind to turn from sin and to turn to God. When those decisions are made, then that individual is willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess it before men, him will I confess it before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny it before men, him will I also deny it before my Father which is in heaven. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'll notice Paul said confession is unto. That means in the direction of salvation. Just the very fact that people will confess that they believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not provide them with purification. The process is not complete. There must be the baptism for the remission of sin. We noted Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, where Jesus instructed his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I'm studying with a young couple out in Sunnyside, Washington, close to a year ago now, I guess. This young lady was part of the Catholic Church as she's growing up. Catholic background. We studied for a number of times and we talked about baptism. I knew that she was an English teacher. And I said, Vanessa, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that the word and is a coordinating conjunction that connects words and phrases of equal rank. I could see the light turn on in her eyes. When I quoted Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. She saw the connection. It takes more than just faith in Jesus Christ. It takes being immersed in water for the remission of sin. That's what baptism is, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism in his death. That the like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Wasn't long till he baptized this young lady and her husband. She understood the necessity of baptism. Remember Titus chapter 2, verse 11? The grace of God has appeared to all men. Then he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace teaches us. What does it teach us? To turn from sin. To turn from the world and turn to God. Submit ourselves in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the like figure, whereas even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Being dipped in water is not for the cleansing of the body from physical dirt, but it's the answer of a good conscience. That is, it's the completion of our obedience to this gospel plan of salvation. This is the culmination of our birth. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus didn't understand how this could be. He asked, can a man be born? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born again? How can this be? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The birth of water and the Spirit. The birth of the Spirit takes place when people hear the word taught, just like they did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When Peter taught them about Jesus, this same Jesus whom you crucified had been made both Lord and Christ. Now, then the text says, when they heard this, when they heard the story of Jesus, they were cut to the heart. They were sorry for what they had done. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism for the remission of sins. Understand that this obedience must be voluntary and it must be from the heart. As Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, God be thanked that whereas you were the servant of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Back in verse 16, he said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself service to obey, his service you are to whom you obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You can obey one of two. There are no other. Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. You're either gathered with me or you're scattered abroad. There's only God or the devil. That's the only two choices. Whom you yield yourself service to obey, his service you are to whom you obey. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You can give over to sin. It equals death. Or you can obey and have life eternal. And Paul said he was thankful. God be thanked. That whereas you were the servant of sin, they were one thing, now there's something else. Whereas you were the servant of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were delivered to you. That means that system of teaching. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They were servants of sin, now the servants of righteousness. What happened? There was a change of heart. They yielded themselves. You understand what a yield sign means, don't you? I came up to one the other day and the person didn't yield. I had the right of way, but I had to wait on them. They didn't give over. That's what the word yield means. We give ourselves over to either sin unto death, or we give ourselves over to obedience unto righteousness. One of the two. We yield ourselves. That's a voluntary thing. God made man with the ability to choose. We can choose to do right. We can choose to do wrong. This process is called the new birth. 1 Peter 1, there verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. We noted John 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Being born again. Here Peter describes this as being born of incorruptible seed. And remember Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Peter said, incorruptible seed. the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's a great deal of mystery and confusion that surrounds the new birth. And it ought not be at all. There ought not be any confusion at all. God's given clear-cut examples so we can understand what He means. We understand the process of birth in the physical realm. When you're talking about a new plant, you put a bean seed in the ground, and it germinates. And a bean plant comes up. And as Paul writes, he talks about this. You plant bare grain, but what comes up doesn't look anything like what you put in the ground. It's a new birth. Now, you can cut that bean seed open. You can dissect it. You can do whatever you want to with it. But you can't see what makes that bean plant come up. But there's something in that seed that causes a new plant to grow. This book right here is made out of leather and paper and ink. It's an inanimate object. I can drop it right there, and it can lay there till the world burns up. And it won't do anybody any good. But within that book is the ability to produce new life. The Spirit of God is in that book. And when that word is planted in the hearts and minds of individuals, and they submit themselves in obedience to what it says, then they are born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there at verse 15. There, these Corinthians are said to have been born again. Paul said, "For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." You understand the begettal process. In the physical birth process, the seed is planted and new life comes forth. Paul said, "I have begotten you through the gospel." What happened in this process? Well, in Acts chapter 18, there verse 8, Paul said, "Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house." Listen. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized." The Corinthians did what? They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. It's obvious what happened. They were born again. This is the term that's applied to hearing, believing, and being baptized in response to the command of Jesus Christ. We said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Arising from baptism, one is said to walk a new life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Therefore we buried with him by baptism in his death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul said, "We're a new creature." He wrote to the Corinthians. "All things pass away, behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Both are the result of being born anew, or born again. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, when he told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again." Some of our denominational friends would have us believe that this birth of water takes place in the natural birth process. That's not so. Because this is another birth. Nicodemus asked, "Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again?" Nicodemus realized Jesus was talking about a second birth. Not the first one. Being born again. And Jesus said that's a birth of water and of the Spirit. That takes place when we allow the Word of God to come into our hearts and to cause us to realize that we're sinners. We're cut to the heart, as those Pentecostians were. And we want to know what to do to get rid of our sin. When we're baptized upon the confession of our faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from our sins, then we arise to walk in newness of life. We have a new life. We are pure as the newborn babe. In fact, Peter said, remember, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, let's talk a little bit about what follows purification. Every one of us are aware that food, drink, drugs, bandages, whatever you want to talk about, has just once been purified. It's not always pure. Used to, they surgical instruments. Nowadays, they don't even reuse them. Don't wreck it. But we understand that once something is used, it's no longer pure. You put a Band-Aid on your sore, you pull that Band-Aid off, you don't really use it. You throw it away. Because you know it's been contaminated. We understand that idea. Once something has been purified, it then may become contaminated once again. And the same thing is true in regard to those of us who have been purified, those who are Christians. We can become vilely impure again. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there, verse 20, 2 Peter 2, beginning verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you come to know the truth, you've been obedient to the truth, you're purified, you escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Which happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the salad was washed, to her wallowing in the mire. It's not a very pretty picture. But that's what Peter uses to illustrate to us what happens when once we're purified, and then we go back into the world. 1 John chapter 2, there at verse 1 and 2. John said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And remember, John is writing to Christians. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins. John includes himself. He's one of the individuals who lived and talked and worked with Jesus. Our sins. If John could become impure, what about Jerry? Yes, any of us. We need the blood of Christ to get rid of sin that crops up in our life. The best insurance against such a possibility is that the product, or in case of what we're talking about here, the person, should be put immediately and continuously to its intended use. We have to stay busy in the kingdom of the Lord. Keep ourselves working in the spiritual realm. No, we can't get out of this physical world. Jesus recognized that. Paul recognized that. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, talked about, in order to not associate with fornicators and things of that nature, you'd have to leave this world. No, we can't leave the world. But we have to come out from among them and be separate, said the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. We have to do everything within our power to stay aloof from, stay away from all the contaminating influences of the world. That's the reason Paul would say, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's an ongoing process. Once something has been made pure and has become impure, It must be purified once again. That's what John's talking about, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing to you that you don't sin. But if you do sin, John recognizes the possibility of a person sinning. When we do, we have an advocate. We have someone who pleads our case with us to God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one who's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Peter suggests several things, several activities, so we can keep ourselves pure. There's a constant war against personal sins. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and verse 11. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking. Get rid of these things. Verse 11, he said, dear beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and lust, which war against the soul. Stay away from them. Sometimes that's very difficult in society in which we live. Sometimes it's hard to stay away from the things of the world. Sometimes you work around people who are ungodly people, who use very foul language, who engage in all kinds of illicit behavior. Sometimes it's very difficult to deal with those kinds of people. You have to be around them sometimes, but you don't have to be buddies with them. They don't have to be your fast friend. You can separate yourselves from that kind of an influence. I remember a number of years ago, and maybe Dottie won't mind me using her as an example. She worked in a doctor's office on the Gulf Coast when I was preaching in Ocean Springs. And there were some of the women in the office that used some bad language, told some off-color jokes and things of that nature. And every time that started happening, she'd just get up and go into another room. The job that she was doing, she had the freedom to do that, and she could just get up and go into another room. Now stay where they were. And you know what happened? They began to notice it. And they asked her about it. And she told them. She pretty well cleaned up that office because she wouldn't have anything to do with them in engaging in that kind of behavior. It can be done. It's not easy, but it can be done. And there has to be a vigorous program of study and growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, remember? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I was talking with Bruce about them twin boys, and he said they're just eating all the time. And that's what babies do. They're always wanting to eat. They wake up at night wanting something to eat. That's the picture that Peter used as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How many of us desire to spend time with the word of God in a way a newborn baby wants milk? That's something we need to think about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. There Peter talks about what we commonly refer to as the seven Christian graces. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brother kindness, and brother kindness love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and listen, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If we don't have this diligent program of growth, doing everything within our power to grow and develop, we're going to forget that we was once purged from our old sins. And he said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. There must be an unfeigned or unpretended faith. An unfeigned faith and unfeigned or unpretended love of the brethren. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. An unfeigned. We talked about love this morning. Our love for those whom we dislike must not be a pretended love. It must be genuine. It must be real. Our love for one another
Our love for brethren must be without hypocrisy. There must be an active support of the Lord's church as a living stone in its walls. 1 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 5. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood who offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That includes the idea of soulful worship, worshiping on a regular basis. We're priests, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And so that involves our desire to worship God on a regular basis. Purification, absolutely essential. We're all very careful to protect ourselves from contaminated food, drink, medicine, whatever the case may be. Just how concerned are we about purifying our souls and keeping them from being contaminated? Contaminants are all around us. Everywhere you turn, there's something there that will contaminate your soul. Unless you're very diligent in doing everything within your power to stay away from those things that will contaminate you spiritually. Remember, God's part's complete. He pleads with you to complete your part. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, He wants you to do that. To purify your soul through obedience of the truth, then once that process has taken place, and then to keep yourself pure by staying away from contaminants, maintaining your purity, and when necessary, to purify yourself again through the application of the blood of Christ. It may be that there are those in the audience tonight who have never been purified, whose souls have not been purified through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then certainly we want to do everything within our power to encourage you to obey the gospel. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've been purified, and you've allowed sin to creep back into your life, your soul has become contaminated with the things of the world. Remember, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You want to abide forever? You've got to do the will of God. If you find that you have allowed yourself to slip back into the things of the world, you need to return to Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing them, and asking God's forgiveness. If you need to do that, we'd urge you to do it tonight as we stand and sing for your encouragement.